God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 11th day of June, 2008, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, preaching from the first book of Kings, Now I Know. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Thank you, Andy. Appreciate that. Well, 1 Kings 17 this evening. 1 Kings 17 as we continue in the life of Elijah. Let's go ahead and stand as we give honor to God's word tonight. We'll begin in verse 17, read to the end of the chapter. 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse 17, as we pick up on our story. You remember now, he is with a widow woman and in Zidon, one of the Zidonians. And as he is here, and really Zarephath, which is part of Zidon, we find out that, of course, that's where he's getting his meal. And the cruse of oil and the mill is now not going to run out until the end of this famine and the rain comes. We kind of left it at that point. And now we pick it up in verse 17, and there's an amazing turn of events that takes place. And it says, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Lord, we come to you now, Lord, and may we always realize that thy word is truth. Lord, there is no greater truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father except by Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you for that. And may the truth of your word ring true in our hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. I realize it's been a week since your mind has probably thought about Elijah and this widow woman and the situation here. But before I get too much into it, I just want to bring up a thought process that I think is important because I think it'll help us to understand this. I realize that experience has a lot to do with a lot of things. Without a doubt, as you get a little bit older, and for some of you a little bit older and older and older, you gain experience. That's one of the great things about getting older, to tell you the truth. I've told people, you know, they'll say, wouldn't you like to go back to your teenage years? Not on your life. I tell you what, now maybe if I knew everything I knew now, I still think I'd skip the teen years, maybe go in the 20s or 30s, but, you know, no, I have no desire in there, but what I know now makes my life so much richer than it ever was. I'm not talking about a financial, I'm just talking about life in general. Experience teaches you a lot. You mature, you learn some things. That's why I think and I believe that just as if you remember, parents, there was a time in your life when a light bulb went on. You remember, and I don't know, it's different for everybody, but all of a sudden, I mean, just something happened in your life, and it's like a ding, and you realize mom and dad weren't as dumb as you thought. And then sometimes it goes further than that, and you're just not just there, not as dumb as they thought. Pay attention, Jonathan and Sam. It's not as dumb as they thought, but you kind of go to a step further and think, you know what, maybe, they're pretty smart. I mean, they kind of know stuff, you know. I mean, they got some stuff down, and man, and I don't know, sometimes when you have your first kid, you know, and all of a sudden you have to go through, you know, discipline, and you have to have some rules in the home, and all of a sudden you find yourself with the same rules you grew up with. You remember those rules you hated. Those rules you thought, man, that was silly, and that didn't make any sense, and I don't know why we have to go to bed at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock, and I don't know why we can't eat ice cream all day long, and I don't know why we can't do this, and all those things, you know, like, I don't know why we have to take a bath every week and every day, hopefully, praise God. you know, but all those things we just didn't get. And I know those are minor things, but it gets bigger. I mean, those things that all of a sudden you realize, you know, why Dad would spend money the way he did or not. Or why they would say certain things. And maybe you didn't get it then, but now it's coming to you. And I say that because I do believe experience does play a big role. I really do. But I don't buy into this thing that I have to experience it to understand it. I want to be honest with you. If that's your philosophy of life, you're in for a hard life. I'll just tell you right now, you are in for a very hard life. If you're like, well, you know, we hear all the time, well, he's just going to have to experience, preacher. He's just going to have to go through the hard knocks of life. You ever hear that? It's kind of the hard road of life, those hard knocks, and we're just going to let him go out there and go through the hard knocks, and then maybe he'll wake up. Wait a minute. Hey, why not learn from the hard knocks that someone else went through? I'm thinking, why not watch someone else and have enough wisdom that, and I realize age, there's some age differential here. I'm not talking about 5-year-olds or 6 or 7-year-olds, but I'm talking, there comes a time when we logically can think, and our cognitive reasoning is there, and we can look at something and say, hey, that's probably a bad way to do it. That's ruining their life. I probably shouldn't live that way or act that way or do that thing. And I don't have to experience. I've never been a believer that I got to experience it before I know it's wrong. I don't have to go out and get drunk to realize that's pretty dumb. Now, really, you see a couple people throwing up, people doing stupid things, and my mind's pretty sharp. I go, that's silly. I don't have to go gambling and lose my house and all my money and go, man, maybe I shouldn't do that. That's a pretty bad experience. I don't have to go catch some venereal disease and go, wow, that was stupid. Maybe, you know, purity is a good thing. I mean, you see what I'm saying? You don't have to experience it then to wake up and say, wow. You say, well, preacher, why are you saying that? Well, I'm saying that because God did not place this story in here just arbitrarily. He didn't just throw this story of this part right here and have this happen just so he could fill the book. There's enough things out there. God could have filled so many volumes, you couldn't even read them all. This was here for a purpose. And I believe it was here for this reason. Not that we'd have to experience the same thing, but that we could learn from the experiences of Elijah and this widow woman. Take a look at the story. They've now lived approximately a couple years. And if you look at it, he's been about a year at the brook, as we just kind of estimate by different scholars. The famine's about 3.5 years, and most believe he was with this widow woman about 2.5 years. And I don't know the exact timing as of yet, but he's now been there for some length of time. They're eating from the cruise of oil and the meal, and they're enjoying that. And every day as they get up and just kind of going through the routine. And all of a sudden, one day, she wakes up and her son is dead. Now, let me tell you, I believe that this was a sickness that came on suddenly and took him quickly. Because I believe if he was sick for a long period of time, she would have called for the prophet to pray a lot earlier to heal him. Does that not make sense? I mean, if this was a sickness that just kind of grew up, she would have said, hey, I don't have any money, as you know. Is there anything you can do? Pray to your God. But no. It's as though she comes to him holding, the Bible says, her son in her bosom. And she's holding her son in her bosom in verse 19 and carried him up to Elijah. And she begins to complain. And she begins to just cry out like a mom would cry out. What have I done to you? What have I done to you? And now is God mad at me? And he killed my son? And have I not treated you right? And all these thoughts come to her mind as she's just weeping over her son that's in her arms. Elijah, of course, grabs the son and begins to go up to the chamber and lays the son on his bed. 3 times he begins to lean over the child, begin to pray and say, oh God, do not do this to this woman. And of course he's praying because this woman is taking care of him all that time. He's like, she's a good woman. He's a good boy. And I imagine there was a relationship that probably developed. Now, Scripture doesn't give us all of what took place. But I'm thinking if you live in this home for a couple of years and you know this woman and you know the son, they've probably become pretty good friends. I imagine he spent time playing with the boy, talking with him, mentoring him in some way. They developed a friendship, almost maybe like a grandpa or an uncle or some sort of relationship in the family. So you can envision if you are a grandpa or an uncle of some sort and you've got a nephew, you can envision the relationship that they might have. And as they're living there enjoying, suddenly Elijah is just as shocked as she is. Her son is dead. The very wording tells us the son is dead. The Bible says in verse 17, he fell sick. His sickness was sore, severe, that there was no breath left in him. Let me help you with that, in case you're wondering. Well, preacher, I mean, he really wasn't dead. Elijah didn't bring him back to life. Hey, if you're not breathing, newsflash, you're dead. By the way, if you stop that for more than, I don't know, 2-3 minutes, one of the nurses could help us here, you're gone. You know, breathing's kind of an important fact of life. And so when there's no breath in him, it's pretty simple. He wasn't breathing because he was dead. His spirit and his soul had departed. There was nothing but the body for him. Elijah did that because he took him up to the chamber and prayed, oh God, restore his spirit into him. And of course, God did. A marvelous blessing took place. But as we began to look at this story, some things began to jump out to me that I want to share with you tonight that I think are so important. Obviously, this woman experienced some of the same things that we experience. Now, first of all, let me set the pattern here that I believe from our previous discussions up in verse 12 and on down, we find that this widow woman, and really, I don't think this is a big stretch, Elijah was sent to her, I believe, because she had faith in the living God. Okay? If you back up, I think it's verse 12, the Bible talks about the fact of her belief, or at least she's saying, I know you're a prophet of the Lord. And she begins to kind of reference that you are some prophet of God. And so she had some knowledge. Now, we don't know all this, but just from Scripture, we know that God honors faith. Draw nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto you. And throughout Scripture, we see that when somebody has a heart for the true God and reaches out, God reaches down to them. And so I believe there was some sort of faith that was there that God said, this is the woman I'm going to send Elijah to. This is the woman that's going to be blessed. And so I believe we're dealing with a person that has some knowledge of God, some knowledge of Jehovah. And I believe with the prophet there, come on, she had to know a little bit more after 2 years spending time with the prophet. I mean, we don't know what happened every day, but if the man of God was studying some of the Old Testament books and he's learning and he's reading and he's praying, it had to rub off somehow. I mean, they're in the same location. And so he had to talk to her, and so she was growing in her faith. And yet, even in growing in her faith, she had picked up some things, either from probably just her past, her environment, that had snuck in. And also, even though I believe that she was a believer and she had a faith in Jehovah, now listen to me, I believe she still hadn't fully gotten rid of all the false philosophies. Now, I'm going to tell you why this is so important, because I believe we see this all the time in churches. You know, we grow up in the world. Let's just stop and think about it. We grow up since we're little inundated with the things of this world. And depending on when you got saved, depends on how much influence you had. And even after that, we can be influenced. But think about it. You know, I got saved at the age of 11. So from birth to 11, all I knew was sin. All I knew was worldly philosophy. I had some religious background, but it wasn't like great. It was Episcopal, and I can't remember the other ones. You know, but it wasn't like I had this great religious background. Even in then, even though we got saved, started going to church, it wasn't for another year to 2 years that we really started to grow. Now, take it from there. After I'm 12 and 13, so I get saved, I started to preach at 13. But even in there, for the next 30 years, I've still been in the world. I still have a television, I have a radio, I have books, I have people around me that have philosophies. And that all begins to rub off. So depending on how young you are, if you get saved at a younger age, praise God. But some of you didn't get saved until you're 20, 25, 30, and you were stooped deep into worldly philosophy. And although you really love God now and you're saved, stop for just a minute. There are some thought processes you probably have that don't match up with the Word of God. And a lot of time, we don't even see them until a tragedy comes into our life. I'd like to help you tonight just a little bit. I'd like to share some of these. We've been over some of these before, so I'm not going to go in immense detail. I'm really not, because these are sermons I've preached before. But I do think we need to cover some of these, because I see them listed here in the Scriptures here. And I believe they're philosophies that are still in people today. Believers that love God, but they're being affected in their daily life because of these philosophies. First philosophy I believe she had. We often think that because we do good, bad things won't happen to us. Probably every year I'll bring a sermon on this. You may notice it or not notice it, but almost every year we hit this topic. You know why? Because we think that because we do good, something bad can't happen to us. And we live in this environment that if I go to church and I give and I'm faithful, my kids won't get sick, okay? We won't face death. We won't face disaster. Finances won't be a problem. Relationships won't be a problem. I'm going to live in this Christian bubble. Can I help you? Pop! There is no bubble. Okay? It's not there. You know, the Bible says in the book of Matthew, God, it rains on the just and the unjust. You know what God's saying? Hey, good happens to the bad people, and good happens to good people, bad happens to bad people, and wake up, bad happens to good people. You mean if I love God and serve God, something bad could happen to me? Just go around the room. Jerry's on crutches. Oh, wait, he's wicked. I'm just kidding, Jerry. That was a joke, folks. Nobody caught it. They're going, he is, okay. I mean, think about it. I mean, you just go around and look at everything that's happened and say, can we say that everything that's happened is wickedness and evil? No. The fact of the matter is sometimes we do get in our mind, why is this happening to me? I love God and I serve God. Why am I going through this? Michelle, she's not here. She had the back surgery. You know, are we saying, well, hey, yeah, she's good. I mean, got great young girls and they love God, deacon in the church and just serving God. And all of a sudden, bam, major surgery. Goes in there the first time, the doctor says, ooh, there's actually a little bit more. We can't do it right now. You got to come back again. Well, that's exciting. Bad things happen to good people. Can I just remind you of that? If you're sitting here today, you've probably adapted this philosophy, because I'm going to tell you where you get it. TV preachers and books that they write, whether you understand it or not, preach this prosperity Christianity that just isn't real. And besides the fact of money, they kind of teach, well, if you give to me and you believe in God, that only good will happen to you. No, no, no. If you live in this life, trust me, bad things will happen because guess what? There is sin in this world. Let me just tell you, though, the best thing you could do, though, is kind of like she did. It wouldn't be nice when bad things happen to have a prophet in your home? Praise God for that. Sure nice to know the one that can heal all things and do all things in that situation. God did not say we would not go through bad things. God just said he would help us through bad things. That's a total difference in life. I'm telling you right now, everything you see on TV, every bad thing you can think about, listen, can happen to you and I. We are not isolated from it. The difference is we have an eternal home that we know will be forever with Jesus Christ. And we have a God that will help us through it, see us through it, and has a purpose for all things. That's the difference. Number two. We often think that bad happens because of sin. Did you notice her first response? Look back at verse 18. And she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou coming to me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Isn't it interesting when something bad happens, you use the first thought that pops in her mind? You know, "Oh God, I have sinned. Man, I've just blown it." You remember Job's friends, if you go back and read the book of Job? Do you remember what they all thought? That's an ancient philosophy that says, hey, bad things only happen to people who sin. You ever see yourself doing that, though? I mean, come on, don't raise your hand, but think about it. You ever, come on, if we're honest, something bad happens to somebody in their life, and your first thought is, I wonder what they did. Come on, we've all done it. You know, I wonder what they did. You know, they get in a car wreck, something happens. Oh, yeah, it's got to be this thing that I know about in their life. Got to be that, and God's getting them good. You know, I mean, it's just kind of there. Once again, I don't really know where it comes from except for the false philosophy of the world. But it was all the way back in Job's time. And by the way, Job was probably the first book written. All the way back when the first book ever written was this philosophy that if you sin, I mean, if bad things happen, and I mean disasters come into your life, it's because you're a wicked sinner. Can I just help you with that? No. No. Now, let me clarify real quick. Sometimes that's exactly what happens. By the way, God brings great judgments upon mankind. If you get into this book, by the way, and some people aren't going to like this, but it's true. Sometimes tornadoes come because that's just nature. Sometimes hurricanes come because that's just nature. Sometimes earthquakes hit because that's just the way it is. But sometimes they come because God's mad. Okay? Used to happen all the time in the Old Testament. By the way, it's going to happen again even in the New Testament, very clear in the Word of God. Some of the, during the Great Tribulation time, some of the greatest disasters that have ever hit the face of the earth will hit. And God says, it is my judgment upon mankind. There are still curses in the Word of God that are not Old Testament curses that apply to you and I today that are direct results of us sinning against Almighty God. So lest you think, well, man, I'm insulated. I can just live and do whatever I want and nothing bad will happen. You better wake up real quick. You better fear God. Fear God and keep His commandments. Why? He is a God of justice. He is a God of judgment. There is no debate about it. And I am a firm believer, so don't take this wrong. I'm a firm believer. There are times where something bad happens to us because of our sin. There is no debate in my mind. But I'm going to tell you what, when that happens, I believe the Holy Spirit of God will let you know it's from that because He's moving you to repent so He can bless you once again. God's always moving for restoration of repentance. And I believe when it happens, you'll know. You'll know. I don't see that here. What I see here, I see a woman who, yes, had some sin in her past. And I believe she had this philosophy. And she first said, hey, it must be sin. No. Matter of fact, a lot of times it's not sin. And most of the time when something happens to somebody that loves God and is trying to do what's good, I'll just tell you what it is. It's just life. Oh, it's sin, but it's the old sin nature from Adam and Eve that's infected our world. And wicked things just happen. Third philosophy we need to understand. We often think that once God has blessed us, that the blessings will just keep on coming. I mean, just a few verses above. I mean, come on. She's getting ready to die. Remember that? I'm going to make a few cakes. Not even enough, really, for one of us, but what I've got left for me and my son, and we're going to go die. All of a sudden, a prophet shows up and says, no, you're not. For the next couple of years, you're going to have enough meal, enough oil to last you. Now, put your mind back in there. How would you feel getting up every day, knowing there's a prophet living in your home, okay, and you got food every single day, and everybody else is starving? I mean, people are struggling to get food, but you got it. I mean, God's hand is upon your home. Don't you think that something's got to hit inside that says, man, we are so protected. God's just going to keep blessing us over and over and over and over. And then when something doesn't go right, we go, wait a second. Do you know there's cycles in life? You know, there's times up on the mountain and there's times in the valley for every single believer. Now, folks, this isn't that hard, but I'll just be honest with you. You would be surprised how many people get messed up with these philosophies. I know good Christians, I mean, they're going to church, they're reading their Bible, they bring their kids, they're disciplining them, they're tithing, they're doing all the things Christians are supposed to do. And things are going good for 6 months, a year, 2 years. And all of a sudden, they kind of get a bump in the road. And we forget, hey, sometimes bumps are good. Sometimes bumps are good. And we kind of go through a cycle. And let me tell you the benefit of this cycle. You know, if we were always blessed and we never had any struggles in our life, there would be a variety of things that would happen that just come to my mind. Number one, you'd become ungrateful. Number two, we'd probably quit praying and relying on God. We'd become self-sufficient. There was a multitude of things that would come if everything just kept being blessing and blessing and blessing and blessing. And you never had to stop and say, oh, God. Often God sends things in our life because guess what? We need to rely on God. We need to rely on God. But we often get this philosophy that once we're blessed and something good happens, it's almost once again like nothing bad will ever happen from here on out. And when it does, are you ready? It's almost as though Christians get mad at God. You'd be amazed how many people I run into. I mean, they've been blessed with health, finances, I mean family, everything you can imagine, and one thing happens, and kind of like this woman, it's like, what have you done to me, God? What have I done to you? You're going to take my only son? Oh, wait a minute, stop, 2 years ago, isn't this the same woman who said, we're going to eat a little bit and go out and die? Well, wait a minute, shouldn't she be saying thank you for the 2 years? Well, yeah. You ever notice in tragedies you don't think that way? Instead of thanking God, she's all upset. She forgot they got 2 more years of extra life. 2 more years to enjoy. 2 years of sustaining food. 2 years with the prophet. 2 more years of blessing. And now that he takes it away, it's like, wait a minute. How often I've seen somebody whose parents die and the kids get mad. I mean mad. Well, let me just help you. Everybody in here that's getting older is going to die. That's an encouraging message. And the older you get, you're dying more. Yeah. Hey, this is really encouraging. When you wake up tomorrow, you're deader than you were today. You're welcome. Now, for the teens, it don't affect them because they're young. But those of you that are getting older and you're over that mark, you say, what mark? You put whatever you want in there. I have a life to live. I got to sneak out tonight. I need to get home. You say, what is it? All I know is we're dying every single day. You know what the cycle of life is? The cycle of life is one day I'm going to bury my mom and dad. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm not looking forward to that. Mom's here. She's probably not excited that I'm saying that. Don't worry, Mom. It's Dad first, so don't even worry about it. We'll take care of that. But the fact of the matter, it's going to happen. Now, I tell you what would be strange is if they had to bury me. I mean, that does happen sometimes. We don't expect that one as much, but it does happen, does it not? Isn't it funny how we kind of get in our mind that we're all going to live to be 75 or 85? By the way, the average age in America right now is about 77.9, in case you're wondering. So if you're over that, you need to praise God. Okay? Those of you that just passed that, I know you just started praying right now because you realize it's all. I'm sorry, Miss Moore. But anyway, so you're all looking at Jerry going, sorry, you're done. But you know the reality of it is? We hate to talk about death and we hate to talk about stuff like that, but it's reality. It shocks me how many Christians. No, seriously. It shocks me how many Christians at a funeral, their attitude. I'm blown. I'm not talking about, you know, crying and being sad. I mean, that's normal. You're going to have a love and a remorse. I'm not talking about any of that. You should. I'd be kind of scared if you're just sitting there going, hey, I'm tough. I can handle it. I'm like, you're going to crack up here one day, buddy. I'm not talking about showing emotion. I'm talking about the attitude of why did God do this? And sometimes a preacher, I'm sitting there going, he's 85. Can I go ahead and just tell you some of my thoughts that I'm not allowed to say at the funeral? Really? He's 85. What more did you want? And they'll say stuff like this. I wanted more time. He's 85. How much more time did you want? I mean, seriously. I mean, at some point you had to say, hey, it ain't going to be too long. You know? Well, see, preach is a kind of a morbid sermon. I know, I'm having fun with it. It's great. You don't think that maybe at some point somebody will say, wait a second. I've had 85 years. Thank you, God. Could have been 30. Could have been 45. Could have been 22. Now, I'm not saying don't cry and mourn. We're all going to do that. But I'm saying, shouldn't the philosophy be, although I'm going to miss them and I love them, but shouldn't the philosophy be, but hey, if they're saved, they're with God. Praise God. And they're not suffering anymore. And yes, I miss them. There's times that I miss them. There's nothing wrong with that. But we shouldn't walk around with this attitude of, why did you do this, God? What have I done to you? Why are you treating me this way? Hey, God can treat us any way He wants. He is God. May we turn this thing around. God owes you nothing. He owes me nothing. If he gives us nothing else on the face of the earth, we're saved. That's all we deserve. If we have barely enough to eat every day, we ought to get up and say, thank you, God. Why? Because he is God. And we are so messed up thinking that God owes us. I'm telling you, and seriously, he owes you nothing. We owe him everything. And we need to get back to this point. And here's this woman. Quickly, she's young, and I realize this in her faith, a couple years. But she had adapted a philosophy she got from somewhere that was messing her up. Next. We often forget that events in our lives are designed not only to grow us, but to glorify God. What a great opportunity. If you look at the last verse, she says, now I know thou art a prophet from God. Now I know you're a man of God. You don't think God knew her heart? You don't think that God knew what was taking place? And he knew that even though that the cruise of oil, and man, I love that part too. That's so much funny to me. A miracle just happened, an amazing miracle. There are different prophets. There's prophets of judgment, Isaiah, Jeremiah, guys like that. But there's these prophets of miracles. And you don't have a lot like Elijah, Elisha, of course, Jesus when he came. But you look at this, and these are prophets of miracles. I mean, amazing things are getting ready to happen. I mean, stop for a minute. Her son came back to life. Okay? You get in the book of, what is it, John? Or I think it's John 11, when Lazarus comes back to life. This is an amazing miracle, folks. You can't read something like this and go, oh, cool, he came back to life. What's the next part? You not see what I'm seeing? He was dead, okay? He was totally dead. And God brings him back to life. She's experiencing this. And now when this happens, even though she had the cruise of oil, that wasn't a big enough miracle to say, hey, there's a God, okay? When was the last time you went to Walmart and bought something and it didn't run out for 2 years? Okay, except some of you that buy the jumbo size, okay? But take you guys out. But seriously, when's the last time, ladies, you bought flour or sugar? A little bitty 1 pound or 5 pound bag, whatever they come in. You can tell I shop a lot. And I mean, every time you use it every day and every week, and it never ran out. That's never happened. You use it every day, you're going about every 3 to 4 days to buy new stuff. So you can't tell me, wow, this is not a miracle. And then God does this, and you say, okay, now I believe. Almost goes back in the Old Testament with all the plagues and all the things God did for Israel, and they still doubt it. Are we doubting people or what? Can I tell you one of the reasons I believe this took place? It wasn't just for her. No, it really wasn't. It was so the prophet would be glorified so he could continue on with his work in the name of the Lord. Do you know that sometimes God brings things into your life and we take it so selfishly thinking it's for us when often God is just using us for his kingdom's benefit. Folks, that is all the way throughout Scripture. All things, Romans 8:28, work together for the good. To them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. God's got a perfect plan. And we get all caught up in our self-absorption and going, oh, what am I going to do and how am I going to do? And God's going, hey, would you just trust in me? Hey, would you just pray? By the way, that's what Elijah did. Took him up top, prayed. He asked, as James says, if you ask, you shall receive. And he prayed and he asked. And man, the spirit and the soul came in. And by the way, that's the next observation I think you need to see. You know what this did in the Old Testament that was amazing to me? It proved there is a spirit and a soul. Now stop and think about this. His limp body is laying there. The soul is gone. Even says his breath is out of him. Elijah prays, says, Lord, send it back. His spirit and his soul come in. I need to remind you what's exciting about this story in case you've forgotten. We live forever. Even when your body is dead, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This is an Old Testament reminder of something we see all the time in the New Testament. How our spirit and soul is gone. Folks, you are not annihilated when you die. You live on. Well, how do you know that? He came back. What about Lazarus? What is it, 3 days, 4 days, he's dead? He came back. Hey, what are you talking about? From the Old Testament to the New Testament, we find there's like this holding place. And the Old Testament was Abraham's bosom. And the New Testament's in the presence somewhere with the Lord in a heavenly location. We're not sure exactly where it's at, but we know it's somewhere in a heavenly location until we're all united at the rapture time. And we know there's a difference. And people say, no, when I die, it's just over with. No, it is not. It will not be over with. Your soul and spirit will go somewhere. And he's either going to go to be in the presence of God or the alternative. And let me tell you, it's not annihilation. That's the presence of Satan. There's no other alternative. It's the only two places to talk about the Word of God. And this ought to wake us up to make us realize something. Hey, wait a second. There is life after death. You say, preacher, we got that. I hope we do, because I think sometimes we forget about that. Because the way we live our lives sometimes show no evidence that we think there's life after death. We live for today and that's it. I want to conclude with these thoughts. Some important things I believe she did learn from the trial besides those. Three things pop out to me real quick. Number one, when the trial hit, she learned to examine her life. By the way, when trials hit your life, probably the first thing you could do, the best thing you could do is stop and say, oh God, is there something you want me to learn? I think we get away from that sometimes. Because I'm going to tell you, as a minister, one of the first things I'm hearing is, why'd you do this, God? Instead of, oh God, what do you want me to learn? What can I get out of this? Secondly, she got to see the power of God. Now, I'll tell you, I'm not crazy. I don't sit around going, oh God. It's kind of like, you know, remember the old thing, praying for patience? What are you, wacko? Don't pray for patience. You say, why? Because you're going to get it. What do you mean? Every line at Walmart will be backed up. Every bad driver will be in front of you. That's why I don't pray for patience. By the way, that's why I got to remove my license plate. Too many people know who I am. Takes all the fun out of driving, I'm telling you right now. I have to be nice everywhere I go. Because when I do cut you off, you call me. Can't remember who it was the other day. I saw you, preacher, going pretty fast. Yeah, leave me alone. You say, preacher, why don't you put a sign on the side of your car that says Central Baptist Church? Are you crazy? Hey, that one time, I confess, years ago I was the associate. I never forgot that. And I was in a hurry, like I normally am. And I was in the church van. And I pulled up on Grand, and I was coming from like Grand Street. Yeah, it had to be like Grand Street or South, somewhere in there. And I pulled up on 14th Street to head up here to the church. And all of a sudden, I noticed all these people going slow. And man, I'm in a hurry, so I started weaving in and out of them. And I'm going fast, man. I really am. I'm going 40, 45, and I'm zooming. And I'm irritated because they're going slow until I caught up to the Hertz. I'm about five cars down. I'm like, oh, no, man. Central Baptist Church. We didn't grow for a year or two. I never figured that one out. Yeah, it's bad, I'm telling you. Some things you don't pray for. I really don't. I don't go around going, oh God, bring trials in my life so I can see the power of God. I'll be honest, I'd rather just read the book and believe in the power of God. Okay, so I'm not talking about being crazy, but I will tell you this. I can look at our life, what God's done in our family, and whatever realm it's been in, the one thing that trials has done is reminded us of the power of God. But there's one last thing we cannot miss before we walk away, and it's the very last verse. Look what it says. And the woman said to Elijah, and I titled the message this, Now I Know. Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Can I ask you one final question tonight that I hope that will just pierce your heart and your mind, make you think about this? I mean, all that's happened. She had the cruise, the oil, she lives for a couple more years. And now he raises her son, which is a magnificent miracle that had not been seen. And now just this amazing thing to this point in time where someone would come back to life. And there's really just these three that know about it right now. And she says, now I know. In other words, now I believe. Now I get it. Now this event has happened in my life. And now I'm going to believe that you're a man of God and the word of God is true. And then it hit me. Is that what it's going to take for all of us? Is it really? How many things have to happen before you say, now I believe the word of God. Now I think the preacher isn't as wacko as I thought. I mean, think about it. How many sermons do we have to preach? How many times do we have to open up this book before you finally say, okay, I believe it. How many of our young people have to ruin their lives before the other ones go, hey, I did it now. How many adults, how many sermons do we have to preach before someone says, I finally believe the Bible, and you know what? I believe the man of God. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'm thinking you want to do it pretty quick because God wants you to believe his word and God wants you to believe his man. As fallible as we are, God wants you to believe what we say that comes from this book. And I'm just a firm believer he's going to continue to do whatever it takes to get us to believe that. And I'm not promoting that he's going to go kill your kids, so don't even take that from me. I'm not. But I'm just wondering, what tragedy has to happen in our life when we don't have to go through it, if we'll just trust in God? And I'm a firm believer of that. I'm a firm believer that God loves us so much, he will continue to bring things into our life until we say, okay, I get it, God. Okay, I believe you, I trust you. And he goes, whoa! That doesn't mean that nothing bad will happen after that or nothing, but I believe some things are targeted because God knows our heart. And I can just tell you as a preacher, and I'll just be transparent with you, sometimes it's frustrating. You have no idea sometimes how it's frustrating to preach messages. And you're preaching a message on a particular thing, you know, and praise God, there's always people that get it. But sometimes there's just a large majority that don't get it. And you preach it again the next year and the next year. And it's like, it's not sticking. And my thought is, I wonder what's going to have to happen before it finally sticks. because all I can do is preach the Word of God. I have nothing special inside of myself. I'm nothing more than a messenger of this book. I pick it up, I present the truth unto you. I cannot force anybody to do it, but I'll tell you what my heart is. I'd much rather you take a message and believe it and live it before you have to go through the hard knocks of life. Because trust me, if you want to go that way, God will take you that way. He'll take you that way. But I cannot guarantee that He'll remove any scars. I cannot guarantee He'll remove any of the memories. And I definitely can't guarantee you'll enjoy the journey. When all you got to do is say, you know what? Now I believe, I got it. Okay, I got it. That stuff's actually true. I think I'll follow it.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater Building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.